It's good to see everyone here this evening, and we want to come together to worship God and to study His Word with us today. And in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Well, God wants us to be zealous for good works. He wants us to be faithful to His will and follow the things He has commanded. And if you look at our life and the way that we live, we have to come to a conclusion. There's basically three duties that we have in life. Now, we could break those down into different categories, I guess. And, for example, in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible talks about sin, and it says sin comes from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory, or the pride of life. And so, basically, almost every sin we could commit would fall into one of those categories, even though there's multitudes of different kinds of sins, we might think. Well, there's basically three duties that we have in the world if we're going to follow the Lord. And so Titus chapter 2 is talking about that idea that we deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, and look for the blessed hope of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's three duties. And what are those? First of all, we would say there's the duty to God. He is our Creator. He is our supreme being. He is our benefactor. He is the one who loves us. He's the one that gave His Son to die on the cross for us. So He is all of those things. And the supreme aim in our life should be to do the will of God above everything else, and nothing else should take the place in our priorities of God's will and following Him. And Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus was talking there about people who worry about the things of life, whether it's food, clothing, shelter, or anything else. And He says, don't spend time worrying about those things because God knows that you need them. Now, He wasn't saying don't pray for them and don't do the best that we can to provide those things. But He says, don't spend your time worrying about those things. He says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, God will take care of His people for the necessities of life. In Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon, at the end of his entire treatise on his own life and all the things he did, all the things he tried, all the things that his wisdom brought to him and his wealth and his power, came to a conclusion. He says the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. In other words, that's the main thing we're here to do. So that's the prior, that's our duty to God. Then there's a duty to ourselves. We have to realize that there is a duty and responsibility each one of us has for ourselves. And if we're not willing to try to serve God and set an example and teach others the best way we can and follow God's will, then we're not going to be saved eternally. Now, to be sure, we're going to fall short of perfection and fall short of God's glory so many times, but He is willing to forgive. But you think of one of the great men of the Old Testament, Joshua, who became the leader of Israel after Moses died, and he led Israel for some 40 years' time after Moses had died. And one of the greatest things that the Bible says about any human being, about Joshua, it says that for the time that Joshua lived and the generation of that he was living and the generation after that, they served God and they were faithful. It's one of the greatest legacies anybody could ever have as a human being. Well, what did Joshua say to the people of Israel just before his own death? He called the leaders together and he said, choose this day whom you will serve. For the the idol gods that your ancestors served before, or the true God. But in Joshua 24:15, he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua not only was concerned about his own family and the people of Israel, he wanted to understand, he understood that he had to set the example. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So there's a duty to God, duty to ourselves, and then there's our duty to others who are around us. And basically, that's what we're looking at this evening. That third area of duty that we as Christians have. And there are several things that God requires of us if we are going to be acceptable to Him, if we're going to do His will. First of all, that duty is to love one another. Now, you might think, well, why do we have to be told to do that? Well, if it was easy, if it came natural to us, then God would not have to command us so many times throughout the Bible to do that. In John 15:12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you." Now think about that. That's a pretty tall order for us. He says, "You love each other as I have loved you." Well, what is His love for us? Well, He was willing to go to the cross and shed His blood and die for you and me, and we weren't even born then. But He did it even though He knew that someday we would be born and we would sin and we would need His forgiveness. So He says, "You love one another as I have loved you." He is the perfect example. Now again, in all these things, we're never going to live up to perfection. And we know that, and God knows that, and Christ knows it. But we're to do our best to make that our goal in life, to love each other as Christ has loved us. And John 13:34, he says a very similar thing there. He said to his disciples, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, it's always been interesting to me that the distinguishing mark of all of us from who are trying to serve Christ and be His people from the world around us is not so many of the things that maybe we think it is, but He says that's the distinguishing mark of you from everybody else, that you love each other as I have loved you. And so we understand then that that's what God wants of us. We turn over for a moment to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, John, who sometimes is called the apostle of love, which is interesting because one time he and his brother James wanted to call down fire and brimstone to destroy a city. And later he's called the apostle of love. That's when he understood who God was and who Christ was. And he wrote in John chapter 3:15, he says, "Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that a murderer, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Now, he's not talking about the actual act of murder, but he says, if you hold that kind of evil in your heart, you may as well be a murderer, because you, in a sense, done the same thing. Even though maybe you haven't done the outward act, the intention of the heart is still there. But verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3, he says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's what Jesus did for us. We ought to be willing to lay down our lives for those who are around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 17, "But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, if you see someone who is destitute of the necessities of life, and James describes the same thing, he says, and you kind of pat them on the back and send them on their way and tell them, go away and be warmed and filled. But he says, but if you don't do something for them and provide the need that they have, what have you done for them? Well, the answer, of course, is nothing. So John says in 1 John 3:18, let's love in deed and in truth and not just in word. So that's our responsibility to love one another. Another thing we have, another responsibility and duty we have, is to forgive each other. Forgiveness, of course, and many people have the idea that if we forgive someone, then that means we're agreeing with what they have done, and we don't mind it. But that's not what forgiveness is about. God does not forgive our sins because He agrees with what we have done. He forgives our sins in spite of what we have done when we seek forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15, at the end of what's sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, in that particular passage where He talks about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive those who sin against us. Well, if you stop at the end of that part, you miss one of the points of that what Jesus was saying. Because in Matthew 6 and verse 15, He says, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." In other words, if we're not willing to forgive, God will not be willing to forgive us. So we have to set the example as Jesus did in forgiveness of others. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was there, and then He had talked about forgiveness, and Peter came to Him and said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me?" And He says, "Until seven times." And I'm sure Peter must have thought that was very generous, seven times, because if you go over to, for example, the book of Revelation, during that time, the number seven was kind of considered, in their idea, a perfect number. So seven times should certainly be the limit of forgiveness. But Jesus says 70 times seven. Now, that doesn't mean after 490 times you didn't have to forgive anymore. That was an example that there was no restriction on how many times to forgive. And sometimes we need to remember that for ourselves, that we are willing to forgive what others have done because God's willing to forgive also. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 4, it says, "If anyone sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn and say, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now that's not, it's okay if you can. If you can't, don't worry about it. He says, no, if he comes seven times and asks for forgiveness, you forgive. Now that's a command from Christ. And again, like I said before, if it was easy, he wouldn't have to command us to do it. But Jesus set the example. He forgave you and me of however many sins we commit in our entire life, as long as we have life, and He will forgive all of them without any remembering and bringing them back. Another duty and responsibility we have is to bear each other's burdens. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul, of course, writing here, if there was ever a man that needed to be forgiven, not only from God, but many of his fellow Christians. And you think of all that he did before he became a Christian. He was a persecutor of the church, and he wasn't just mildly doing that. He was an intense persecutor of the church. He was going, he said later on, not only was he going to Damascus when he saw Jesus on the road in a vision, he indicates from his other writings that he had done this very thing several times, gone to other cities or other places and arrested Christians and brought them back for trial and for imprisonment or even execution. And so if anyone wanted forgiveness, he should be the one to understand it and to bear each other's burdens. And so Paul was writing on that idea, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if any is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also should be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul, in his writings, suggests that there are many times when people were willing to help him bear his burdens. and forgive him when he had done wrong. And he was willing to do that also for others. So if someone is in need and we're willing to help them, he says there, if anyone's overtaken in a trespass, he says, you are spiritual, restore that one. In other words, bring them back. Bring them and teach them and help to guide them back to the Lord. And if we can't do that as an individual, if they won't listen to us, we need to continue to pray for them that they will come back and understand the will of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus said there, the writer says there, that Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. Every day he lived. The Bible talks about him healing the sick and raising the dead and all of the things he did during his personal ministry. But everything that Jesus did was doing good for others. Well, that's the example we need to have also in bearing each other's burdens along the way. It's one of the reasons we meet together. That's one of the reasons we become part of the body of Christ, to bear each other's burdens along the way. And when I'm down, someone may pick me up and help me, and then I'll have the opportunity when there someone else is down and needs help to give them an encouragement. And that's what God wants us, you and me, to do, to be faithful and to bear each other's burdens along the way. Now notice then, continuing Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, we have to depend upon each other sometimes for strength and encouragement and blessing. Verse 4, he says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, don't depend upon other people to do the best that we can to be faithful and be an example to others, and set that example, and they in turn will help us when we are in need. And then verse 5 then says, for each one shall bear his own burden. Now some have said, well, wait a minute, there's a contradiction there. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 5 says, each one shall bear his own load or burden. Well, he's not contradicting. What he's saying is we are to help each other along the way as best we can. But ultimately, the burdens and troubles of life, we have to individually bear those, and God will be with us if we do. In other words, don't give up on God's will and God's way every day that we live. Now, some things we just have to accept and bear the burden ourselves, because no one can help us do that. Maybe physical illness, or it may be some other trouble and problem in life. Others can encourage us, but we have to bear those burdens for ourselves. And in Romans chapter 14, Romans 14 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul writing there also, go back to verse 11, Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. So in the final judgment, we cannot go to judgment for someone else, nor can someone be judged for us. We each one have to go there ourselves. So Paul says, along the way, help each other and bear each other's burdens, and then help them along the way to be faithful. But in the end, there comes a time when we have to bear our own burden and stand before God in judgment. And we will, and we'll be judged according to the things we have done in this life. Another responsibility, burden we have to bear, or the duty we have, is to pray for each other. How often do we take time to pray for each other in this life? And we need to think about it. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul there says, brethren, pray for us. Think about that. Here is the great Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, pray for us. Now, normally, people would be asking Paul, the apostle, to pray for them. But he understood he needed the prayers of others just like everyone else. Because he was an apostle, that did not shield him from being persecuted. It didn't shield him from saying things or doing things that were wrong or sinning against God. He was not shielded from that. So he asked for the prayers of the people. James chapter 5, verse 16, James says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." God wants us to pray for each other, for our weaknesses, for our strengths, to develop in a way pleasing to God, for all of these things. And 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, Samuel, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, said there, he said, "God forbid that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you." Now, Samuel was the great prophet of his time. He was a transition person in the Old Testament. He was the last of the great judges of Israel, and he was the first of the great prophets of his kind. And so he was kind of a transition between the end of the period of the judges and the beginning of the kings. But he says, "God forbid that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you." He was talking about the people of Israel. He was not going to forget them. He was not going to not pray for them. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people came to Samuel, who was basically the leader of the whole country. He was the judge over them. And they asked Samuel, they said, "Give us a king so that we can be like all the nations around them." Well, Samuel was rather angry with them for that. And he went to God in prayer. And God told him, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you as their leader. They are rejecting me as their God and Lord. But nevertheless," he says, "I will tell you, and you find the man I'm telling you, and you anoint him to be the king." But Samuel did not cease to pray for Israel after they anointed the king, King Saul. He continued to pray for them. So we need to do the same, follow the same kind of example. And then there's the responsibility and the duty to teach others the gospel of Christ as best we can. Now, everyone has different abilities and different levels of ability in teaching. And we teach in different ways. We teach by example. We teach by word of mouth. We teach by helping those who are in need. All of those are ways that we reach others to teach them and guide them to the will of God. Matthew 28, right before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." By virtue of his death, burial, and resurrection, he says, "All authority is given to me." Well, what did he command? Because of that, he said, "Go you and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Notice what he says. Here is the charge that I'm giving you. And he's giving it to his apostles there. But by what Jesus said, he was giving it also to us. So he says, "Go in and make disciples of all nations." In other words, wherever we go in life, we're to take the gospel with us. By example, by benevolence, by teaching, by word of mouth, and by example, however we are doing it, we're to take that with us. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." In other words, by the authority of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is to be done. And then he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." In other words, the teaching does not end when they obey the gospel. He says, "You continue to teach them and all the things that you have I've taught to you, you teach to them by example, by word of mouth, and whatever other way there is." And he says, "If you'll do this, I am with you all, even to the end of the world." The one that has all power given to him will be with us to the end of the world and for all of eternity, if we'll be faithful to him. But again, it begins where we are. Sometimes people are overwhelmed with the idea of the Great Commission. And I suspect that when Jesus gave that to the apostles, there was 11 of them because Matthias had not been chosen yet to replace Judas, who had hanged himself and betrayed Jesus. But there was 11 there that were gathered together, and he gave the Great Commission to them. And they were probably rather overwhelmed by that idea. There's 11 men. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go all and preach and teach all nations. And it probably seemed like an impossible task. But the idea was to teach one at a time, teach them, and the word was to continue. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul told Timothy, you take the word which I have given to you, and you find others, and you teach them, and teach them to go ahead and teach others. And that's what God wanted. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's what we're doing when we fulfill our duty to ourselves, to God, and to others. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, faith is going to be rewarded when we go home to be with the Lord forever. Hope is going to be fulfilled because that hope is going to last forever. But love is something that is eternal because it is the nature of God. 1 John 4:19 says we love Him because He first loved us. That's our responsibility to continue in that. This evening, if there's anything in your life that needs to be changed, if you need to come and rededicate yourself to the Lord, for whatever reason there may be, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?